Hey everybody, welcome to Mozaik House Online Worship. Today I'll be talking about a really important teaching from the scriptures and something that most people find very, very hard, if not confusing. I'll be talking about God's sovereignty and our free will. God's sovereignty and our free will. How do they work together? We are talking about this this week because in the previous sermon series, lots of times this question surfaced up during the Q&A. In person, when we gather in person for word worship following the sermon, there's a time of Q&A, and which many people find really, really uplifting and edifying. In fact, this is why I want to encourage all of you. I'm glad you're here in this platform, but the Lord Jesus wants you to belong in a local church, in the body of Christ, tangible, concrete, live, real body of Christ. Now, come to Mozaik House Church this Sunday if you are in Edmonton, because you really want to participate in the Q&A, because you're going to find out that having heard this message, I have questions. So let us begin. Would you join me in a time of prayer? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. Would you please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, use this vessel of yours? But more importantly, would you open the eyes of the listeners? Would you open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of everyone joining in on this platform, so that we may see more clearly and more convincingly that your grace, your sovereign power, is here to stay. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. It comes to us from Isaiah chapter 69, something that declares the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, our God. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is the doctrine of sovereignty of God? As we read from Isaiah 69, in fact, the Bible is replete. The Holy Scripture contains one verse after another, one passage after another, one chapter after another, one book after another. It declares sovereignty of God. What does it mean? It's a really, really difficult word, fancy word. We don't really use that often. When we say God is sovereign, what we mean from the scripture is God is all powerful, God is all wise, and God is all strong, and God is all good, and therefore whatever He wills comes to pass. Whatever happens, happens because either God ordained it, He brought it forth, or He allowed it to come to pass. Nothing happens without the Lord saying yes. That's the sovereignty of God, and that's what the Holy Scripture declares. So the theme, please use the sermon outline from our website. The theme is this: Jesus Christ is sovereign over creation and salvation. Jesus Christ, the Creator God, who says, I am God and there is none other. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I rule and reign because I'm the King of the universe. Whatever I will comes to pass. Nothing can thwart my plan. That God's name is Jesus Christ, and He's sovereign over the creation, the entire world, the human history, and also your salvation, that you are saved because Jesus Christ is sovereign. But here's the question. Here's the question what I have asked in the past, I'm still asking today, because I am a student of this teaching. and I need to learn more. And at the same time, you have asked the questions, and you are asking the same question, and that's why we are dealing with this topic today. But before we go on, for the most of you, for the most of people, they will say it's either or. They will say things like this: if God is sovereign, all-powerful, and therefore He ordains, He decrees things to happen, then therefore we don't have free will. We don't have free choices. And the two, they contradict each other. They are at odds with each other. And therefore, it cannot be right. Okay? Now, listen to me. You know what a paradox is? A paradox is two truths which on the surface, they apparently seem to contradict, but in reality, they don't. They seem to contradict because of our lack of comprehension and understanding. Nonetheless, they are not in contradiction, they are in reconciliation, but we are lacking the understanding. So let's just say, you know, when the books write about this, when the movies are made about this, they often call this idea determinism. That is to say, the future has been written. It's been predetermined. And therefore, what's going to happen will happen. And in this idea, in this concept of determinism, there is no free will. You may think you have free will, you may think you have free choice, but it is an illusion, nothing but a mirage. You really don't have one. You think you do, but in actuality, you don't. In this idea, the concept of determinism, the future has been written, and nothing can change that, and therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. Now, so, the humanity, the human history has thought about this for a long time. One of the first writings about this is in the Greek mythology. Oedipus, you know about him? He was foretold by an oracle that when you grow up, you will murder your father, who's the king of the land, and you will marry your mother. Oedipus was told about this prophecy, and he did everything in his power as he's growing up. He did everything in his power to make sure that this doesn't happen, because he didn't want it. But no matter what he did, no matter how far he ran away, at the end, he grew up, killed his father, and married his mother. Now, so that is the idea of this determinism. And therefore, you don't have a free will. It's just an illusion. And then that's why people who espouse this idea, they become very passive. They say, then what's the point? What's the point? If what I do doesn't matter, and if what I don't do doesn't matter, then what's the point? So we become very passive, and at the same time, we become paralyzed because we don't have free will. It just doesn't matter anymore. Now, the other side, the opposite side is, let's call it indeterminism, okay? So in this concept, in this idea, there's no prescribed writing. There is no predetermined ideas or plans. Nothing. The present and the future are wide open. There's nothing but one thing, which is your freedom and your choices. So in this world of indeterminism, everything is up to you. You write your present. You write your future. It is entirely up to you. One of the movies that captured this well, I think, is, have you seen the movie called Back to the Future, which stars Michael J. Fox? Okay. Now, at the very end of the movie, Marty, played by Michael J. Fox, he asks Doc, the guy who invented the time traveling machine. So, Doc, what's going to happen? What is going to happen? And here's Doc's really famous quote from the movie Back to the Future. He says, your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. And therefore, your future is whatever you make it. So make it a good one. You see, Okay? There is no determined plan. There is no God. It's all you and nothing but you and your freedom, your free will, and your free choices. But even in this world, you become also passive and paralyzed. Let me give you two illustrations. When I was growing up, back in the university, I had difficulty deciding on my major. Okay, now, I had a friend, I'm going to call him John. John believed that everything was up to him because the future has not been written. There is no predetermined plans. It's all about him. So he's going to make it work. So he wanted to make sure that he makes all the right choices, all the right decisions. What ended up happening, therefore, was he couldn't make a decision. He thought about one major, but he said, oh, but what if it's not the right one? So he said no to that, and then he tried another major, and he wasn't 100% sure if that was going to work out, so he became really, really passive and paralyzed. At the end, he couldn't decide on a major, and that's all because it was all up to him. Okay, now, some of you are saying, I can't relate to that. I don't believe in God, or I believe that future is for me to write, okay? Because it's all about my choice. But listen, friends, let me challenge you on this. If you think it really long and hard, and if you think it all the way through, it's hard not to be paralyzed. Because it's all up to you. Let me give you a second illustration. And I got this from Tim Keller. He was talking about a book called A Sound of Thunder by Ray Bradbury. Okay? This novel story is about the world that is wide open. It's all about human choice, nothing but human choice and human free will. He depicts a story, really fascinating one. There's a time machine built by a person named Travis. So Travis is taking people from the present back to the past, and he's becoming rich. So on this journey, he's taking one person, his name is Eccles, and Travis tells everyone, listen everyone, when we get to the past, you have to make sure that you stay on this magnetic path, which hovers above the ground, 6 inches above the ground, and you must stay on that path and never get off from it. Eccles says, how come? Why not? Why is this so important? Travis says, if you stepped off from the path and you accidentally step on a mouse and you kill it, then the families of that mouse descendants and their families, they're all annihilated, wiped out because you stepped on one mouse. You see? Okay? And that's not all. For every 10 mouse, a fox is going to go starve. It's going to starve. So every 10 mice, a fox is dead out of starvation. And think of all the foxes that are killed because of that one fox. And the chain reaction goes on and on and on. So one day, a caveman walks out looking for food, but there is none because you stepped on it. And this caveman is starved to death. And therefore, all the children and the children of their children, they are all annihilated. There is no more Rome. There is no more New York. There is no more world as we know it, all because you stepped on it. So when you consider that, if it's all about your freedom and your free choice, and you know that I know, and I know that you know, we don't make right choices often. Can you think of all the consequences that's going to wreak havoc in our world? I'm talking about just one person's mistake, but suppose we all make wrong mistakes, and we all do, we always do, think of a world that we will create because of that. And that's why when you think it through, it really paralyzes you about making decisions, because it's all about you. The future depends on that. So here's the question. What does the Holy Scripture, what does the Bible say about God's sovereignty and human free will. Which is it? Is it either or both and? The Bible says, paradoxically, I may even use the word mysteriously, the Bible reconciles both and. It's not either or, it's both and. The sovereignty of God is 100%, and our free will is also 100%. It's not 50-50, it's not 80-20, it's 100% sovereignty of God. God must plan it, God must bring it forth, and He does. And at the same time, we participate in that 100% as well. It's both and. God predetermines it, He sovereignly decrees it, He ordains it, He plans it, and nothing can thwart His purposes. At the same time, we 100% participate in that sovereignty. So therefore, let's get practical. Since the sovereignty of God is real, since our freedom and our free choice do matter, three benefits. Number one, you can be assured in Jesus' creation. Because of the sovereignty of Christ, you can be assured in Jesus' creation. What is happening in the world, however chaotic they may seem to you, the floods in Pakistan, the COVID, the war in Ukraine, and all these things going on near and close to your home and far away. Even so, if Jesus is sovereign, then you can be assured in His creation. Let me read Genesis chapter 50. This is Joseph saying to his brothers, let me back up the story just a bit. When Joseph was a young boy, his brothers, his own flesh and blood, they were in a cold blood about to murder this boy, Joseph. But instead, they sold him to Egypt as a slave. And in Egypt, he was working for this man, Potiphar. And his wife falsely accused Joseph. And he was sent to prison for many, 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 many years. Fast forward. Somehow, God opened doors, closed doors. He sent people Joseph's way. And he became the prime minister of Egypt. And when the entire land was facing a severe famine, under Joseph's leadership, everyone was saved, including the brothers and the brothers' families. All right? Now, fast forward. At the end, their father, Jacob, is dead. Now, the brothers are petrified. Now that their father is dead, Joseph will repay them for the evil that they did against him. But here's what Joseph says. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He's not letting off his brothers off the hook. You meant evil. You meant to harm me. What you did was injustice. And yet, God, in your free will, you did all bad things, but God is sovereign. He intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see how this is both and. Brothers' wrongdoings, in their free will, in their free choice, they chose wrong, and yet God was sovereign. Both His sovereignty and their free will working together. God's sovereignty, not working in spite of our actions, or lack thereof, God's sovereignty working through our choices. There's a document called Heidelberg Catechism. It's a document that was written to comfort people as to the sovereignty of God in our world. It asks this question in Lord's Day 10. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence means how God provides for you through His sovereignty. Okay? What do you understand by the providence of God? The answer? Listen to this. God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, come to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. The wars, Russian invading Ukraine, in their free will, they are doing something evil, and yet, God is sovereign. He's bringing out His own purpose out of all this. The two working together. The drought, the good years, all this global warming and the floods in Pakistan and in COVID, all these things that are happening, and yet God has the power, the sovereignty, to bring about His will and purposes through all this. Nothing comes to us by chance or by accident, but by His fatherly hand. Everything that happens, therefore, happens because either, number one, God decrees it, ordains it, or because He allows it. He didn't cause it to come to pass, but He allowed it. He's never the cause of evil. God is never the cause and the source of evil and sin. But there are times that He does not prevent it from happening. He does not intervene and stops it from happening, but He allows it to occur. And at the end, somehow, He is able to work out His plan. The Catechism also asks this question: how does the providence of God help us? Answer: we can be patient in adversity, we can be thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from His love. For all creation is so completely in His hand that without His will, it can neither move or be moved. You see, God's sovereignty, Christ's sovereignty, assures you in His creation. Second benefit, number two, you can be confident in your salvation. You can be confident in your salvation. Not only is God looking over the affairs of His creation, He's also looking over your own salvation. Let me read Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Notice the sequence. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Did you see that? Your salvation, you can be confident in your salvation because it begins with God's sovereignty. God calls you, number one, and He foreknows you. It does not mean, so many, many Christians misunderstand this. They say things like this: God foreknew that you're going to say yes to Jesus, and therefore He elects you. That is not it. That is not the meaning and the nuance of this understanding is this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah. The Lord says to Jeremiah the prophet, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you, and I appointed you. It's not saying, because I foreknew that you will be born, I have chosen you. No. It's the opposite. God foreknew. He conceived Jeremiah in His mind, and that's why he was born. The reason you have been chosen, the reason you have been elect, because God foreknew. He called you, He foreknew you, and therefore He justifies you, and therefore He sanctifies you, and therefore He glorifies you. Your salvation, therefore, starts with God's sovereignty. Jesus says in John, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. No one can come to the Father except the Father draws him to Himself. Salvation, therefore, starts with sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, you participate. You have to say, I believe. I trust. I love Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my God. I give Him my life. But it begins with Him. And since it begins with Him, you can be confident in your salvation. Now, listen. Let me tell you about Mr. Eisenbart. When I was at my first charge in Kalamazoo, I was paying him a visit at his home. He was in his 80s, professor in the university, active in the church, faithful as a Christian. He did all the right things as a follower of Jesus Christ. From my perspective, he was doing everything right. In that visit, in that afternoon, with tears rolling down on his cheeks, he said, "Domenico, I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure. I'm not certain if I'm saved." You know why he said that? Because he based his salvation on his faith. And he knew his faith was not good enough. And he knew he could have done more. He knew that his faith was lacking. And hence, he didn't have the confidence. But instead, because Jesus is sovereign, yes, you believed. Yes, you called on Him. Yes. And yet, it begins with Christ's sovereignty. And therefore, Jesus loved you first. And that's why He will never disown you. He loved you when you were still a sinner. Christ died. This is love. This is how God demonstrates His love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you before you believed. And therefore, He will never abandon you. He will never abandon you. Let me go on with Romans chapter 8. It ends with this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's Jesus Christ. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be confident in your salvation, therefore. Last benefit, you can be passionate in Jesus' mission. Some of you are saying, well, if it all starts with God's sovereignty and He elects, then there's no need for us to share the gospel and evangelize. See, right there. You are doing that thing again, either or. It's both and. The Bible says, it's both and, Jesus says. It's both 100% God's sovereignty and 100% your free will and your faith. So Romans 9, the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul. So in Romans 8, he gives the confidence in our salvation, right? And in Romans 9, he talks about the election. The person that knew most about predestination, election, is the Apostle Paul. And he just let you have it in Romans 9. And you know what he does in Romans 10? In Romans 10, one page after. This is what he says. Therefore, verse 9, chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. In verse 13, let's read it together. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, must be, shall be saved. The invitation goes out to all. And then here's the dagger, number 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's read verse 17 together. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. See, right there, friends, right there. Right there. The Bible says, God does not want anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. And God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. And this is why the sovereign God is sending you and me to be passionate about the mission of Jesus and tell everyone, because faith comes how? From the hearing of the message of Jesus. And how can they hear the message? Without someone being sent. And without someone being sent, how can they hear? How can they hear? And if they can't hear, how can they call upon the one who saves everyone who calls on the name of the Lord? So you can be passionate. You must be passionate. Because this is Jesus' sovereign will for you and me. So friends, let's conclude. Who's sovereign? Jesus. He's sovereign. Where? In all over creation, and also in your salvation, both in. And that's why we can be assured in what's going on in the world. We can be confident in your salvation, and also we can be passionate about the mission of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, indeed, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are the Lord, King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And we submit ourselves under your sovereignty. May your will be done in and through us, because we submit ourselves. We align ourselves, our free will, our free choices with that of your sovereign plan. Use us, O Lord. Make a difference in this world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.